Well, we need much help from the Lord, as always. We trust in Him completely. I believe the Lord wants to bless each one of our lives and take us to heaven, keep us encouraged. The Lord wants to do that through all the things of life. I feel like the Lord's been talking to me some. In John 2 and 9 is the where Jesus did His first miracle when He went to the feast. And we find here that they had run out of wine, and they ask, His mother asked Him about taking care of that situation, and so Jesus just made water into wine. He told them to fill up the pitchers. And in verse 9 and 10 it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know, this was a common thing back there for the governor of the feast, as I understand it, to distribute the wine and to take the drink. I don't believe Jesus made something to make people drunk myself here, but I believe this was fresh fruit of the vine. But you know, I look here, it says, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, this morning I want to think about a little bit about the cup that this ruler drank out of. And I want to think a little bit about the cup that the Lord drank out of, and the cup that He has given for us to drink from. You know, this ruler of the feast, before he distributed this cup, he drank of it himself. And I want to look at some of the usages of this same idea where the Lord speaks of the cup. In Mark 10 and 38, I've just been seeking the Lord a lot. It seems like there has been a lot of affliction lately, and I have been troubled and seeking the Lord. I feel like the Lord gave this partly to me. But in Mark 10 and 38 and 39, it says, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Now, James and John had come to Jesus and had asked him, could we sit, I believe, one on the right side and one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory? And they wanted this glory. They wanted a piece of that kingdom, and they wanted to be some of the most important ones, and they wanted to sit right with Christ. Whatever the reasons were, they wanted to be there. And Jesus told them, He said unto them, verse 38, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto Him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. You know, this morning Jesus took a cup, didn't He? In His life, His portion from God, there was something in that cup for Him. And for Jesus, it involved not a palace and the fineries of life, but in Jesus' cup, there was some pretty strong mix in there. It was pretty strong. There was a lot of suffering in Jesus' time. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted, as it were, with grief. And we find Him, Jesus drinking His cup. And He said, can you drink of this cup? and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? I believe he was speaking of the baptism of suffering here. And I want to look on over in Matthew 26 and 37. This was Jesus in the garden when he was drinking of his cup, when he was fixing to, and he was already starting to drink of it here. Matthew 26 and 37, he said, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." Now this was James and John again. And, you know, well, I'll go on here. "And the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, Jesus prayed and he asked. He knew what was in his cup. We don't know what's in our cup, but Jesus knew. He knew what was in his cup, and he took it anyway. And he said, "Father, if it's possible, please let this pass from me. But if it's not, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And I want us to keep this idea of the cup a little bit this morning. In verse 42, we go on to read, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." What a resignation Jesus had here. "If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." You know, Jesus was the ruler of the feast. He is the ruler of the feast. He tasted it before we did to make sure it was good to pass out. Jesus tasted of this cup. He drank of it, knowing what he was drinking of. There was no surprises in it for him. He knew what was coming. That's why he struggled so there in the garden. I want to read one more place about this for the moment. John 18 and 11, we find here Jesus in the garden, and Peter jumps in and he takes a sword and he's going to defend Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, verse 11, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" You know, Jesus fully knew, he was fully resigned to drink of all the will of God. He knew in this cup was a lot of suffering for him. He knew the next days was going to be very dark, a very dark time here. Jesus knew the next day was going to be very dark. He knew that he was going to suffer intensely. And yet he said, "Shall I not drink it?" Peter didn't want him to drink it. He argued with him at one point about those things. But you know, James and John, they wanted the glory. They wanted to sit with Jesus in his throne. And we do too. And he told them, he said, "You will drink of this cup." And James was the first one to take of it, of the two. And they martyred James, not too much later than this. But you know, I want to read a little bit of what Matthew Henry wrote about some of these things. And I thought it was so good, I just want to read from this. He said first that to suffer, and I've cropped out some, so if you want to read the whole thing, you'll have to go to his notes. But that to suffer for Christ is to drink of a cup and to be baptized with a baptism. It is true that affliction doth abound. It is supposed to be a bitter cup, that is, drunk of wormwood and gall, those waters of a full cup that are wrung out to God's people, Psalms 73 and 10. a cup of trembling indeed, but not of fire and brimstone, the portion of the cup of wicked men. Psalms 111 and 6. It is supposed to be a baptism. And he goes on to say, the waters of affliction, some are overwhelmed in them as in a deluge. Now, if you read his reading here, he's speaking of some have many waters of affliction. Others, ill wet as in a sharp shower. Even in this, consolation doth more abound. It is but a cup, not an ocean. It is but a draught, bitter perhaps, but we shall see the bottom of it. It is a cup in the hand of a father, and it is full of mixture. It is but a baptism, not drowned, perplexed, but not in despair. Baptism is an ordinance by which we join ourselves to the Lord in covenant and communion. And I don't know exactly totally what he meant, but we know baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. And so is suffering for Christ. Baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And so is suffering for Christ, for it is given unto us. It is given. Philippians 1 and 29, and it speaks of it there. Secondly, it is to drink of the same cup that Christ drank of, and to be baptized with the same baptism that he was baptized with. Christ is beforehand with us in suffering. And in that, as in other things, he, or whatever, left us an example. And it talks about him being so forward to it. Thirdly, we must expect suffering and not look upon it as a hard thing to suffer well and as becomes us. Are we able to suffer cheerfully and in the worst of times still to hold fast our integrity? You know, these are things that becomes a Christian. Are we able to suffer at times and still to hold fast our integrity? What can we afford to part with for Christ? How far will we give him credit? Could I find in my heart to drink of a bitter cup and to be baptized with a bloody baptism rather than let go my hold of Christ? The truth is, religion, if it be worth anything, is worth everything. But if it is worth little, if it be not worth suffering for, but it is worth little if it be not worth suffering for. Now let us sit down and count the cost of dying for Christ rather than denying him and ask, can we take him upon those terms? You know, this morning I hope you understood that. I tried to read it slow enough that we could all understand that. You know, this is not a popular doctrine today, but it's part of the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of suffering with him, of taking our cup. That cup is different for everybody. And it seems like some cups hold much more than others. But you know, this morning, I just want to look at some different scriptures and things. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, it speaks of the cup. And it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, this morning, the Lord, when we partake of the communion of Christ, do you know that we are drinking of that same cup? We are entering in as closely as we can with him. He said, take and eat. And take and drink. This is my blood that was spilt for you. This is my body that was broken for you. And you know, when we drink of that and when we eat of that, as closely as we can, we take all we can of fellowship with him. And whatever it means for that to be in our life, we take that. And we accept that. Does it destroy us? Did it destroy Christ? I don't think so. I don't think it destroyed him at all. But it was a cup, and it had some suffering in it. And I know this isn't maybe the most exciting message this morning, but it's part of it, because it's part of the plan of God. We read on down, starting at verse 11, I guess it is, verse 25. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You know, this was the cup of the Lord. And I think about him, what he has said, that if we drink of that unworthily, you know, if we're not willing to take upon us the cross of God and take upon us all that he has given to us and accept that and take upon us the sufferings and live for him and keep our integrity and keep our life with God and keep the things that the Lord puts down here, that is so much more valuable than the things of the flesh, then we are unworthy. And he tells us that. He says in one place, Matthew 16, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, I find one thing there that's really striking to me. The Lord didn't sugarcoat it at all. He told us just like it was. He said, if you want to come and follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And he said here, whoever will deny himself, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want to come to some specifics in a little bit, a few of them. But I just want to think this morning about having upon with us the mind of Christ. The Lord took upon him this mind. He drank the cup first. He made sure of what was in it. And then he hands it to us. And for some, it seems like there's quite a mixture in there. And we know that. But you know, this morning, we want to look at what Paul says, as the sufferings abound, so also the consolation aboundeth. In Philippians 3 and 8, Paul here, 3 and 8 to 10, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord." Now, Paul had a cup where he lost all his reputation. He became a villain in the society he lived in. They hated him. They tried to kill him. He lost that estate that he had, that place in society that he had that was important. Paul was a man of reputation, of maybe of means. Certainly of learning. Paul had some of those things. And he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." What's that word suffer mean? It's part of the cup. He said he suffered the loss of all those things because the Lord called him away from that good life that he had. The Lord called him out of it. And he went in a whole different way and gave all of that up. Did Paul live a life that was degraded and unhappy and all of those? Not at all. You read his writings and you find courage and you find comfort. They're the writings of the one that suffered the loss of all things. He left it behind because he saw something in his cup That was a lot better this morning. And counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. They're just manure. They're just nothing. They're not, it's worthless to put on your table. It's something you don't even, he counted it like that. Put it behind me. I don't want it around me. I don't want it with me. I'm leaving it behind. I'm taking my cup and I'm going to drink out of that cup. And he said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul did that. He left it behind, and he made his life conformable to the life of Christ. He left behind all of that, and it says that he might be found of him, not having his own righteousness. You know, we could serve the Lord our own way. We could do our best to do that, but he'll deny us in the end. But you know, the Lord has given us all a part of that cup, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship, when we drink of that cup, we're drinking. Now, Christ knew what he was drinking of. We're only telling him, Lord, I know that you tasted it first. And I know that you are the one that's meeting this out. And so, I'll drink it. I'll drink it because of you. In Romans 8 and 16, another place. Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit all itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, listen to this, if so be that we suffer with him. Now that means according to the will of God. Whatever God's will is in our life, that we take upon us and drink drink of that cup, drink that mixture. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I think that's talking some about this life, and I think we could apply it some to the afterlife. But you know, Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. You look at Jesus and where he is today, the sufferings that he went through, the life that he never partook of, that he could have, that he was tempted to, just like you and me, that in his flesh he would have wanted. But he left all of that. Where is Jesus today? I would say the sufferings are not worthy. Even his sufferings are not worthy to be compared with what he enjoys today. I would say that if Paul could come back and speak to us, we would hear a vehemence and a blessing that we've never heard before. I would say from Paul's lips, he would say, folks, it wasn't even worthy to put on the page. It wasn't even worthy to be considered. It's been 2,000 years close to it, not quite, since Paul died. But I will tell you, the things he went through, all that he left behind, all that he suffered, all of those things, they're not worthy to be compared with what he has enjoyed since that time. In 2 Timothy, it tells us, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We have to get a little different picture than the world has. The world's thoughts are here. Their dreams are here. Their hopes are here. The Lord gives us, I believe, as things become greater, he will increase our consolation if we'll allow him to. if we'll look to Him. The Lord will give us more than the battle that comes to us, a lot more. I believe that He wants us to abound in the things of the Lord in every phase of our life. Yes, when the cup comes our way, we do just like Jesus. We cry. We plead with God. We ask for help. But I will tell you, I believe if we suffer with Him, that we're going to reign with Him too. I believe if we look at it that way, we're going to find a blessing that that's not worthy to be compared together. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. I was thinking about some of the ones in the past, just a few here. The three Hebrew children, the only thing they wouldn't do was just bow down. Could they not have, is that worthy of life? Is it worthy of losing your life because you won't bow down even though you know in your heart you don't believe in that idol? Even though is it worthy of loss of life, of our life? Is it worthy of those three Hebrew children? I can see where they could have got to thinking, you know, I'm going to bow the knee, but I'm not bowing in my heart. I don't believe in that idol, and I never will. But you know, they held fast, and they didn't deny Him. And they didn't rescue their life. They suffered with Him. They suffered the scorn of everybody around them. They suffered the disbelief that these three men would go before the king and stand there with this kind of thing on them, all because they wouldn't bow. And so they come up to the king, and what did they say? Oh, king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not even careful about it. They were, I believe, they weren't ugly about it, but they weren't careful to answer him. And you know what? God fought for those people. God fought for them. And today we are blessed because of that. I was thinking about John Bunyan, that we have that blessed book, Pilgrim's Progress, that probably almost all of us have enjoyed. Was it worth going to 10 years of prison? I don't know exactly how many years he spent. Was it worth 10 years in prison because he wouldn't get a license to preach? Was it worth that? It was his conviction. And he wasn't going to do that. He knew they would want the thumb on him. Then they would want to tell him. He knew he couldn't do that. It was worth his life. It was worth those years in prison. It was worth that privation or being deprived of what he needed. It was worth that to John Bunyan. But what came out of that? Was John Bunyan destroyed? No, he wasn't destroyed. We today have a lot of blessing because of his faithfulness in life. You know, I just think about there's many back there that suffered. You think about David. And you think about his being hunted by Saul those years. David suffered. He had to leave his people because he would not touch the Lord's anointed. And the people around him were saying, David, kill him. Here's your chance. This is your opportunity. And didn't he have reason to? They were at war with one another. Saul was seeking to kill him. Anyway, Saul was at war with David. David said, I wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. I'll suffer anything. He didn't say those words, maybe. But that's what he did by example. And by the words he did say, I'll suffer anything. I wouldn't dare touch the Lord's anointed. And so he went on being hunted. He ended up leaving, going and living in another country because of it. Suffering there. Living not as a king, but as an outcast. And we find that because of convictions, because of God's will in his life. And that's what we look for. Lord, what is your will? That's all I want to know. I just want to know your will in my life. I want my cup and I want to drink of it because I want to be worthy. One day I want to reign with you. James and John ask him, can we set one on the right hand and one on the left? Lord, can I enjoy your glory? I want to reign with you. And he said, you're going to take, can you take part of this cup? You got to take this cup if you want to reign with me. Sure enough, they did. They both took that cup. They suffered and died. James died by the sword. Peter, if history is correct, he was crucified. But don't crucify me like Christ was crucified. I'm not worthy of that. Crucify me upside down. And so that's what they say happened to Peter. You know, this morning, there's a bigger picture than our little cup. And we have to keep that in mind. The Lord has prepared for us a place. He has prepared for us so much that it's not worthy to be compared. And we have to keep that in mind as we go through life. In 1 Peter 1 and 3, read a few more scriptures here. It says here, 1 and 3 of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, who was he speaking to here? Peter was writing here, and he was kind of prepping these folks. He said, he was letting them know, remember something, folks. You have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice in the grace of God. But it says here, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Not an ocean, a cup. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. You know, the Lord considers that trying of our faith. He considers that as something very valuable, much more valuable of than that of gold, of the purifying, of the trying, of the testing of gold. And so he says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, we have to keep this whole picture in mind, don't we? Because if Jesus had only kept in mind the cup that he was to be drinking out of, and if that was all he had on his mind, he would have never drank it. But he was looking farther than that. He was looking at the will of God. He was looking at your salvation and mine. And you know, if we're going to make it, we're going to have to drink of the same cup. We're going to have to do the same thing Jesus did. We're going to have to battle it out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, what happened? The angels came and ministered to him. You ever had those times when the angels ministered to you, or you felt like they did, when you knew God brought consolation that you really can't explain? It's above that. But it's something that God gives to those that are in those sufferings. And this morning, I just want to encourage us. It is a cup. It is a denying of the flesh. It is a taking up of our cross. Whatever our cross is, that's our cup. Whatever it is that the Lord has allowed our life to be part of, and there's quite a few different kinds of cups right here that the Lord has allowed to be poured out to us. I will tell you, it's not just the cup that we're looking at. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 6 and 4. Paul says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." You know, it can make you tired just looking at that list of things that Paul experienced. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. All of those things was in the midst of this cup that he was experiencing. He didn't experience kindness and the Holy Ghost and love unfeigned just when things were well. Paul took his cup and he drank it. And he lived for God right in the middle of it. And he did God's will. And in fact, it made him what he was. It made Paul something to us that he wouldn't be if it hadn't have been. The Lord knows what's in our cup too. And if we will let it, it will make us something that we could never be otherwise. Not that there's something wrong. It's just that God has his plan. He wants to make something out of us. He goes on to say, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed." You know, it says by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. All those things, that was all part of his cup. Sometimes they tried to worship him. If you read in Corinthians or in Acts there, they tried to worship Paul. And then in the same chapter, about 10 verses down, they tried to kill him. And that was his life. That was his cup. And he had to resist the worshiping. And then he had to embrace the suffering. And then he got up and he went on. And he did the will of God. And was his life taken away? Was he a sad and dejected man? No. Paul went above these things. He found God in those things. He looked to the Lord and he found life. And he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul went on. These things didn't destroy him. Cast down, he said, but not destroyed. They didn't destroy him. And we find him living and not being destroyed, suffering through self-denial, suffering for being honest. You ever suffered for being honest? Sometimes you lose a job for being honest. Sometimes you have to be right and you lose money and you suffer for it. But I will tell you, we have to keep our eyes on something greater than what we're suffering from. I thought about a man that I heard of in California, I think it was. And the saints knew this man. It was one of the saints out there. And he had been in business with another man. This man took off on him. And he left his half of the debt to this man that was living for God. And he knew that his name was on the line. He had vouched for it too. And he spent his life paying for that. That's unfair. It seems so unfair, but not really. The Lord drank of it first. They were unfair to him, and he passed the cup on. And now that brother, I suppose, died quite a few years back, I believe. But you know what he's been enjoying now? That's not worthy to be compared. But that was his cup. I'm glad that hadn't been my cup. I'm glad I haven't had to go through that. He spent his life paying for somebody else's debt. It was wrong. It was unfair. But he did that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus for our sins. I don't know why the Lord allowed this man to be bruised in this way. Maybe it was to show the world that there's somebody honest. Maybe it was to show the world that there's a light that needs to be put forth to the world, that there are godly, humble, honest, and kind people in spite of all the devil can serve them. That's what I believe. I believe the Lord had a little more in mind than just the cup of suffering. He had a little more in mind for Paul than just the suffering. But we've reaped the benefits of those good things that came from that. And we heard a while back, could one be born blind? There was a man in Acts that was born blind. And then and when he was a man, the Lord healed him. And he said he was born that way for the glory of God. He spent that whole part of his life blind because God wanted to show his power through him. Could it be that the Lord would bruise him that way? That he wouldn't have his sight so that he could show his glory? I trust that man made heaven. It's been a couple thousand years almost. It's not worthy to be compared. Not worthy. It's not worthy to put on the same sheet of paper. That man would say that was nothing. That was nothing compared to what I've enjoyed this last 1900 and some years. You know, well, I know we've heard of Fanny Crosby many times. Doesn't it seem unfair that Fanny Crosby, her eyesight was taken from her at such an early age? How old was she? 6 years old? 5, 6 years old? 6 months old was it? Okay. She was young. And her eyesight was taken from her. But her grandmother was a wise woman. She said, Fanny, this is the gift of God to you. This cup you've got, this is the gift of God. And Fanny believed it. And she, by faith, this is a walk of faith. We believe God is because God has revealed himself to us. It is a personal revelation. We know he is. That's why we're willing to suffer, because we know we are in his hand. We know God lives. We know his ways are right. His way is perfect, the Bible says. I couldn't improve on it. I don't want to give him any advice. Lord, I want my cup. Just give me my cup. And let me fulfill it well. And let me leave behind the things that you've called me to leave behind, that your glory can be revealed to this world, that there's something more than the things this life has to offer. Fanny Crosby, I don't know how many thousand songs she wrote. Seems like it was over 8,000. Isn't that right? Many, many songs that she wrote. She was a songbird for the Lord. That's what she did. She did that. God called her to it. It was her cup. She could have been bitter. She could have hated life. All her life, there's people that do that. But not Fanny Crosby. Somebody wise instructed her, Fanny, this is a gift from God. And she took it and she embraced it. Some things aren't fair, folks. But I want to tell you something. It's the cup that God has given to us. If we drink out of it, with him we'll receive the consolation. With him, the angels will minister to us. With him, the grace of God will be with us if we embrace our cup. With him, he will make us more than conquerors. With him, we will show the world that though all around me falls apart, there is a God that lives, and I know that. Joseph was a great example of that. Though the world fell apart, everything, he believed in God and he knew. God had dealt with him enough that he knew God was. He knew God was there and was in his life, I believe. And he served God through all the unfairness of life. What did God have in mind? He had something else in mind. That was his cup. And then the Lord changed it. And the Lord gave him a different cup. It was a cup of great fortune. He probably could have never handled it if he hadn't handled the first. But God was preparing him. What's in your cup this morning? There's a lot of us here. There's a lot of different cups. And in some of them are some unfair things. And some of them are some things that just doesn't make sense. I want to tell you something this morning. Drink your cup. It's the cup of God. Drink your cup and draw close to the Lord. And let Him make you into what He wants to. Let Him build your life. Let Him work in this heart. Let there be in this world that's saying there is no such thing as God. And we see them turning their back. Brother Ed Wilson preached a message in Louisiana talking about how many people are leaving the Christian religion as a whole in the world today. Every day. It's astounding. The change that's taking place in our culture. I want to exhort us and challenge us this morning. Let there be some folks that knows the God of heaven, that doesn't bow to the gods of this world, that doesn't bow the knee to the things that this life says, but that lives for God and shows, I don't care what happens, I know there's a God. I believe that. I believe He has His hand on my cup. I believe that too. And I believe something else. It's not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy to be compared. There's a lot of difficult circumstances, difficult people, difficult things that we have to endure as people. I've endured some of that. Quite a bit of it at times. In our work, we've endured those things. Difficult. Why? Why does this go on? Why does this person do this? We're trying to be nice to them on every hand, and they do only one thing, make life more difficult if they can. Well, I will tell you, God works in those things too, in all the things of our life. In 2 Corinthians 1, listen to what the Lord tells us here. By inspiration. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You ever found God to be that to you? I'll tell you, it'll make you not dread the battles so much when you know the God of all comfort. When you know that He meets me there. Every time I get in that place, God meets me there. I want to tell you, some of the most blessed times of my life have been times when I didn't understand anything and when I needed comfort real bad. And I found the God of all comfort draw near with a balm that nobody else in this world could possibly give. I know God is. I know He does that. It takes the fear. It takes a certain... If you overcome it, it takes the fear away. And we're able... Then he says, blessed be God. This is Paul writing, the same one that wrote those other things. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You believe He's that? Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. I believe that. I believe that. I want my faith to take that in. I want to give my life to it, whatever happens. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The Lord wants us to enlarge our tent. He wants us to stretch out our stakes. He wants the consolation to abound in us. By faith, He wants us to take that in. And accept that. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul's life was all about other people. He said, whatever happens here, it's for you all. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Seemed like there wasn't anything left to trust in. It was sure. He said he had the sentence of death. And he said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You know, this morning I just want to encourage us that behind us is a whole cloud of witnesses. Behind us, for thousands of years, has been a cloud, has been a group of witnesses that has been through more than you and me. And they suffered for Christ. And they suffered in their lives at times. And some of them had great suffering, and others didn't seem to have much at all. And they lived for God. And they left a witness to this world that there is a God. We find them in Hebrews 12 and 1. It says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside those things that would hinder us, things that would trouble us, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one that made the drink, that tasted the drink too, made sure it was okay, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This morning, I want to encourage all of us. The cup of the Lord, take it and drink it all. And allow the Lord to work in our lives. The consolation that he gave those before us, the great grace that we saw Stephen with, and he looked up into heaven and saw the Lord wants to give that to us. Stephen could have looked at his tormentors, and he could have had great fear in his eyes, and he could have said, you're going to take away my life? Forget this. But Stephen believed. He lifted up his eyes to the Lord, and the Lord let him see into heaven. And the Lord gave him a vision right there. And in a few minutes, an hour or so, whatever it was or two, Stephen was enjoying some of that. And it wasn't worthy to be compared. Amen.